Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Perry. I am one of the pastors here, and what a great morning to be together. Yes, today is our fall kickoff, which means you're early for it. But after the second service, we are going to go out on the lawn and hang out together, celebrate the fact that the summer is now wrapping up and the fall is beginning. I don't know if that's something you want to actually celebrate, but that's what we're going to do. And Kona Ice will be here, and we also have a coffee vendor, so you can get a fancy coffee drink with your snow cone. It's going to be awesome. But in all seriousness, what we're hoping is that this would mark an occasion that is a shift for us in many of our schedules. And maybe you might just ask yourself the question today, what kind of a fall do I hope to have? And what could we do to help you have that kind of fall? Maybe by finding a smaller community that you could be a part of in the coming months. If you're not yet a part of a life group, a class, a Bible study, we can help you with that. And maybe after the second service today, we could have a conversation about what that could look like for you. Today is also a great day, though, because of what's on the stage with me right here, the baptismal. In the second service, again, you probably feel like you're being left out. We're going to have four baptisms, and those four people who are coming to be baptized are living, breathing examples of the fact that God is at work among us. We believe that baptism is an outward display of God's inner work inside of a person's life, and we get to witness that this morning. And so this is an excellent reminder that the God who we worship is still working to save people's lives. And what better way to then kick off this new series in the Gospel of John? Gospel means good news. It's plain and simple. It's a church kind of word that we use a lot today, but its true meaning is just good news, very simply. Now, back in the day, in Jesus's time, in the first century, it was an everyday kind of common word that was thrown around. It was good news when the Roman Empire had a military victory. It was good news when the birthday of Caesar Augustus came around and to celebrate him and all of the wonderful things that he was going to do for the empire. It was just simply good news that was broadcast in the streets. The early Christians then picked up that word and brought it over to describe what God had done through Jesus Christ, the saving work that God had offered by his son coming to live and to die and to be resurrected on our behalf. That is the good news. So when we say the Gospel of John, we are talking about John's account of the life of Jesus. We use the word gospel in a couple of different ways. First of all, we can use it just in a more general sense to refer to the message that exists from cover to cover in our Bibles about all that Jesus has done. Now, that message can be communicated and is communicated in Scripture in many different ways, but there is one work of God that consists of the gospel. And in our Bibles, we have four different accounts called Gospels, capital G, that refer to the life of Jesus. We might think of them somewhat as a biography, but really they're very different from a modern day biography that we would think of. Usually modern day biographies try to be comprehensive in covering all of the dimensions and different seasons of a person's life. But the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give the majority of their attention just to the last several years of Jesus's life, when his ministry was most active. The second half of the Gospel of John is just about the last few days of Jesus's life before the crucifixion. So they're different, but they are trying to account for and reveal who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Now, of the four Gospels, John's Gospel stands apart. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all different. They're distinct in their own ways, but John's gospel reads very differently, which we will see in just a moment. John is looking at Jesus's life from a different perspective. He's looking at it through a different lens than the other gospel authors. It's possible that he was aware of Matthew, Mark, and Luke and chose to write something that would offer a different perspective on Jesus's life. But even though they're different, they're consistent. We're talking about the same person in Jesus, and we're talking about the same work of God in the gospel message that it contains. But as we get into it, we're looking at this one person's perspective on Jesus's life. Most people believe that when we say John in the Gospel of John, we're talking about John, the brother of James, the sons of Zebedee. John, James, and Peter, the other disciple, were part of an inner circle among the 12 disciples in all. He doesn't refer to himself by name, but the narrator of this book does refer to the disciple whom Jesus loved. And a lot of scholars believe that that is the author of this gospel, and that that is none other than John, the brother of James. That's maybe more tentative, but the good news is we have the greatest clarity about what is most important, and that is the purpose of John's gospel. He says it near the very end in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, where he says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." There's no mystery about what John's purpose or goal or objective is. It has everything to do with the identity of who Jesus says he is and the kind of life that Jesus brings. So this series that we are going to be in now in the coming weeks and months has everything to do with the kind of life that Jesus offers. And the contention of John is that it's only in Jesus that true life can be found. Anyone interested in that? Okay. Well, let's get into it then in the Gospel of John, which starts this way. In the beginning. Now pretend for a moment that you have never heard John's gospel. I know many of us have, and you know how this goes, but just pretend like you had never heard it before, and what would you expect the rest of this sentence to say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? But that's not what John is saying. John is going back all the way to the beginning of time, and even before the beginning of time, talking about before the heavens and the earth were even created. And he says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and to his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side has made him known.'" This is the prologue to John's gospel. A prologue is a preview. It's an introduction of a summary of what's to come. We're not even touching the main narrative of John's gospel this morning. But the prologue is like standing in the lobby of a theater where there are pictures displayed of key moments from the play that we are about to watch. And those pictures just whet our appetite for the show to begin. And John is giving us this kind of outlook of what's about to happen in the gospel. And one of the most amazing claims in this prologue is what is in verse 14, where John says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." This isn't just one of the most amazing claims, though, of John's gospel. This is one of the most astounding claims, period. That the Word would become flesh and dwell among us. Now, if you're not familiar with John's gospel and his language that he's using here, this probably makes little sense to you right now. But as we go through this morning, we're going to fill this out and help explain what John means by all of this. But this is the most amazing statement. And this morning, I just want to give three reasons that John spells out in the prologue for why the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the first reason, it's already on the slide, so that we would have life. It's the title of our series. But John begins, again, at the very beginning. This is eternity past, where he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Is your head spinning yet? John is writing a prologue that it is impossible to understand by just doing a quick read through. You have to sit with this prologue. You have to soak it in so you can understand what John is communicating. But right out of the gate, there is some complicating stuff to try to cover. Now, we're not going to go too deeply into this, but he uses this thing that's translated as the Word. In Greek, this is the word logos. And logos meant different things to different people. To the Greek philosophers, it had one set of meanings, and to Jewish people, it had a different set of meanings. We might think of the logos as being the fact that the prophets spoke, "Thus saith the Lord," having God's words in them that were revealed to them. But what John is talking about is not a figure who has God's words, but somebody who is God's word. A person's word reveals their mind and their will, reveals their thinking. And this figure here doesn't just have those things, but actually is those things. Is eternal because in the beginning, the Word already existed and the Word was with God, distinct from God, but the Word was God. The Word has the same attributes, the same qualities of God, even while being distinct from God. This is head spinning kind of stuff. But this is the one that John is describing. And in order to understand the kind of life that's given, that is on offer through Jesus, we have to understand the identity of the one true God who gives life. And that's why John begins this section by talking about who the Word is. And then he says that this Word, the one who was with God, but was God, he says that all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So we're back on track with Genesis here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and through the Word, all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made." The other New Testament authors pick up on this idea. We might look at Colossians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul, writing there, says that the Son of God is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. We could also turn to the book of Hebrews, where the author of Hebrews, starting off in verse 1 of chapter 1, says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. This is the creator of all things. This is the one who sustains the universe even. And John says that in him was life, and that life is expressed through the metaphor of light, the light of the world. It's a light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The contention of the Gospel of John is that Jesus Christ is the source of life, that Jesus is the eternal God who has no beginning, who is with God, and yet who is God, and that he is the creator and sustainer of everything, you and me included, and that it's in him alone that life is found, true life. People go searching for life in a lot of places, don't they? We might think of people who chase hard after success and achievement, only to find that the successes that they have realized can be ultimately disappointing. People who look for life in pleasure, only to find a profound emptiness once the thrill is over. John is saying that there is a life that nothing on this earth can deliver. It's a life that meets our needs, not only today, but also in the life to come. And that life only has one source. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us so that we might have life. But whether we have this life or not depends entirely on our response to the light. Let's keep reading in verse 9. John says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So John is carrying forward these ideas of life and light, of the creator. It says the world was made through him. But verses 11 and 12 present the issue at stake here. 11 and 12 have been described as banners that could be hung over the entire Gospel of John, where verse 11 speaks to the fact that many did not receive Jesus in his earthly ministry. Verse 12 describes those who did, though, and the result of their receiving him, who believed in him, is that they get to become children of God. The whole first half of John speaks to this fact from verse 11 that many reject Jesus. But verse 12 reflects the second half of John, where many people accept Jesus, receive Jesus, but the people who decide to receive Jesus are often surprising. It's not who you think would receive Jesus. But the contention here is that he walked on the face of the earth, that he was in the world. Even the most skeptical scholars, New Testament, ancient experts, believe that a man named Jesus of Nazareth existed. Craig Blomberg is a New Testament scholar who says a dozen or more references to Jesus appear in non-Christian, Jewish, Greek, and Roman sources in the earliest centuries of the Common Era. This is not on the slide, but the Roman historian Tacitus, for example, in the early second century, writes about Nero's persecution of Christians and then explains, quote, "The founder of this name, Christ, had been executed in the reign of Tiberius by the procurator Pontius Pilate. The Talmud, which is a Jewish document, repeatedly acknowledges that Jesus worked miracles, but refers to him as one who, quote, practiced magic and led Israel astray. Josephus, who is a Roman historian in the late first century, calls Jesus, quote, a wise man, a worker of amazing deeds, a teacher, and one accused by the leading men among us who condemned him to the cross. Merely believing, though, that Jesus walked the face of the earth is not what it means to receive him. If we look back at John's text, receiving him includes the idea of believing in him. But believing in him is far more than just a mental assent of, yes, I believe that Jesus of Nazareth was real. Yes, I believe that Jesus of Nazareth walked the face of the earth. It's far beyond that. Many people have paid Jesus fine-sounding compliments who have in fact rejected him. He's a wise man, a person worth admiring. Jesus was a really good teacher. He was an upstanding moral figure. All of those are ultimately a rejection of who Jesus is, if it is not accompanied with, and he is the Lord and Savior of my life. Receiving Jesus, believing in his name, means that we yield our life to him. It means that we recognize that he is our creator. He is the one who sustains our life, gives us every breath we have, and that he is our only hope in life and in salvation. It means that we consider his will to be the direction of our lives, that we yield ourselves to him fully. That's what believing in Jesus means. And John says that everyone who receives him in this way, he gave the right to become children of God. It's a wonderful, amazing picture of adoption. People who are not normally considered to be a part of a family are adopted in, engrafted in, to use a different language, into this body, this family. And John says that you are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It is a spiritual new birth. John will have much more to say about this in the coming weeks and chapters. So everything hinges on whether we have this kind of life, on whether how we receive Jesus, whether we receive him as he claims to be, or whether we ultimately reject him. But the claim here is that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us so that we would receive him. That is the key to having the kind of life that only God offers through Jesus, that we would receive this one who came as the true light, shining in the darkness and overcoming it. And John now in the rest of the prologue just doubles down using a different perspective on the identity of this one who is the Son of God. This time switching from where he began in the book of Genesis to now the book of Exodus. Let's read that. He says in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known.'" So John, as he switches images on us, talks about the Word who has dwelt among us. That word dwelt is actually a really loaded term that goes back to the Exodus story, specifically in the time of the wilderness, where Israel was instructed to construct a tent or a temple that was mobile. It was called the tabernacle, and it represented God's presence among them. And this cloud descended upon the tent itself that would depict God's presence in a tangible form among the people. Sometimes it's described as a radiant cloud. So all of these different images combine when you're talking about light and him dwelling among us and the life that he gives us, it all represents the presence of God among us. When he says the Word became flesh, he means that he became flesh and tabernacled with us. That Jesus is the representation to us of God, but is actually God, not just like an illusion or gives us an idea of who God is, but is truly God himself. And we have seen his glory, which reminds us again of the scene from Exodus where the glory of God is depicted in this cloud coming down on the tent, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. When we talk about this phrase, though, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, this phrase that we're giving our attention to this morning, we're talking about the concept of incarnation. The incarnation of the Son of God means that the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, took on human nature, took on a human body without sacrificing his divine nature. That in one being, you have someone who is fully God and fully human. Do we have questions about what that might look like? Of course. Do we have time to look at those today? No way. But the fact is that what we are seeing here is John's description of the Son of God becoming human while still being God and living among us, displaying his glory to all who have the eyes of faith to see it. And we've seen his glory, glory that has come down from heaven on earth in tangible form in the life of Jesus. And verse 18 is the final description that sounds really similar to how John began the prologue. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. When we see Jesus, we are looking at God. No one has seen the Father, but when we look at Jesus and his life, we see who God is. What an amazing claim. Who is Jesus? That's what the Gospel of John is helping us address. The identity of this one who took on flesh and dwelt among us. How amazing and how ironic it is that the Son of God would take on flesh. The incarnation is a shock to a modern world that is craving to overcome human limitations. It's a shock where we find ourselves operating in an increasingly disembodied and virtual world. Christopher Watkin is a professor and an author who observes that, quote, the body is like a handbrake on human ambition. As the incarnate Christ descends to take on human flesh, it is as if we pass him on the way up, scrambling and straining to leave our own miserable bodies behind. While we might try to escape our own limitations, God did not hesitate to accept human limitations on our behalf. What the Gospel of John is claiming is that Jesus took on those limitations, and the shock of the incarnation is the fact that Jesus would know what it's like to catch a cold, that the creator and sustainer of the universe would get dirt underneath his fingernails, that he would know what it's like to work underneath a hot sun, and that he would, of course, die on a cross. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us so that we would have life, so that we would receive him. But the question that we are now confronted with, that each of us has to answer, is this. How will you respond to the God who has been revealed? That's where we're going in this series. How will you respond to the God who has been revealed? In him is life, and that life is available to us, but it all depends on our response to this God who has been revealed. Let's ask for God's help. Father, we pray that as we consider the depth of these words, we consider the depth of these claims of your identity, that you would give us minds that are open, that you would give us hearts that are soft. Father, that if we're bringing in some preconceived ideas or prejudices about who you are and why the gospel could not possibly be true, Lord, that you would help us to set those aside and to face the claims that this book is making. God, I pray that for those of us who already have received you, God, that you would just embolden our faith, that you would strengthen it, reinforce it by these reminders of who you are, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And God, we ask that you would do your work in us through this series as a church. God, that we would be a place that would reflect your presence as well among us. Or we want to be the people of verse 12, those who did receive you, who believed in your name, and who are your children, children of the Spirit. So God, we ask just for you to do what only you can do in us, and we thank you for this time now in your word. We thank you, God, for the privilege it is to know you because you did take on flesh. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus, over every heart and every mind, 'cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus.
Your name is power.
Your name is healing. Your name is life. Shine through the shadows, burn like a fire.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety, to every soul held captive by depression. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. In the darkness over every enemy.
heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak, Jesus.
I speak, Jesus. Yes, we speak, Jesus.
Amen. If we can be praying for you, we'd love to do that. After the service, we'll be up front here. The cafe is open. It'd be great to see you in there as well. As we go out from here now, go in the grace of that name, the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We'll see you soon.